Okay, we can be seated. A little bit different this morning than normal, so you may take a seat. You may be seated. Again, we're so thankful for each of you that are here. Many times on Easter, you're part of family or friends and invited out, but glad that we can join together in what I call this as a celebration and also salvation. God is at work. Let's repeat that again. He is risen. He's coming back. You guys get the award today. The third service, you're the strongest. That's great. We're looking at a message, and the title of the message is Words That Change the World. Now, there's a lot of religious leaders historically that have been around, people like Muhammad and Buddha, Confucius. There's a line of other spiritual leaders. But there's something very interesting about all these leaders. They're all dead. Do not follow a dead leader. Jesus Christ is alive. And that's why we follow him. Amen? That was so weak. Amen? Amen. Yes. So, fact. Jesus is God. He claimed to be God, and he proved that he is God. How? By his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, he is alive. It's a historical fact. One life, the life of Jesus Christ, changed all of history. You say, well, that's a pretty strong opinion. Listen, history has been dated by his life until this current period. All history before Christ was called BC, before Christ. And all history after his life is AD, in the year of the Lord. So his life has measured all of history. Now, when we're talking about words that change the world, in a few moments we'll be looking at his specific words, but human words have an effect on world history to some degree or another. For example, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That's the Declaration of Independence, 1776. It marked the birth of our nation. Words have an impact on history. President Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. They've got that a little bit backwards these days. Words have an effect. Patrick Henry, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Neil Armstrong, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. I'm saying human words can affect history. Martin Luther King, I have a dream. President Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Todd Beamer, 9/11, he said two words. Let's roll. Words have an effect. It can change human history. It can affect it, certainly. There's even words that are inspirational, many times from athletes. Muhammad Ali used these words. Don't count the days. Make the days count. Babe Ruth said, it's hard to beat a person who never gives up. And then the great theologian, Yogi Berra, he said, it's not over until it's over. I can hardly read that without laughing. But then we want to look at the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter was asked by Jesus concerning, what do you want to do? In other words, many people were following Christ because he fed them. He did miracles, signs, but then multitudes were leaving. They're done with him. So I love Jesus and his honesty. He asked Peter, would you like to leave too? It's a choice you have. It's your choice if you want to follow Jesus. Peter, do you want to leave too? Peter responded with these words, where are we going to go, Lord? For you alone have words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you truly are the Son of God. Words are powerful. Words affect lives. This Bible was written, and even in the Gospel of John, it says, these things were written that we might know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. We're going to get into some of the statements that Jesus made. Before we do that, we have to understand the phrase, and this is the phrase, I am. Two words, I am. Moses, he spent 40 years in the palace, and he was going to be next in line to be the next Pharaoh. But he fled into the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 years trained to be the next in line. He left it, and he went into the wilderness for 40 years. That's where the Lord trained him. And for the next 40 years, he represented Jesus. He led the people free from bondage and served God. But when God apprehended him after those 40 years in the wilderness, said, you're going to go back to Egypt. Even though Egypt has a contract on your life, you're wanted. You're a wanted man. You're going to go back. And Moses had a great comment to make. By what authority? And God said, you tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. So God identified that statement. This is no small matter, the statement, I am. So therefore, when Jesus used repetitively the statement, I am, he's claiming to be God. So what things did Jesus say? What words did Jesus say? What words should we be thinking about today? He said, I am the bread of life. Specifically, when he was stating that, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Remember in the wilderness, they were fed every day, but they were still hungry. Jesus said, he is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that they may eat of it and not die. He fed more than 5,000 people. He walks on the sea. He's with his disciples, and he's communicating something, and we need to hear it today. He said, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? What does that mean to you and to me today? That means that only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus. We try and partake of the menu of this world for satisfaction and fulfillment. It could be in relationships. It could be in clubs. It can be in media. It can be in a variety of situations we seek after for fulfillment and satisfaction. But it's going to only leave you and me hungry. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the only way. I'm the one that can satisfy that deep need within. And if we don't find it from the Lord, we're going to use substitutes to try to meet that. That need exists. God created us with a need for him. And he says, I'm the bread of life. I will satisfy. And I was thinking about that, because that word satisfaction triggered a thought in my mind. I thought about a song. It's a rock and roll song, and it's one of the very top all-time 500 on the 500 list. It's at the very top of the most popular song, most well-known song, most appreciated song, and it's by the Rolling Stones, and it's called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And it's interesting because I looked up the lyrics. I'm thinking, wow, it's going to be, I mean, that popular of a song. We're talking first century, 100 years. It's like top of the list. It's got to be deep. It's got to be meaningful. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. But I try, but I can't. No satisfaction. It continues on. I won't. Because I can't get satisfaction. And I was thinking about that because it was out around 1965. And I'm thinking about those that were in high school at the time, like myself. But the group that listened to that song, many of them are our politicians today in office. And I'm wondering sometimes why things are so out of order and so crazy. Because they can't get no satisfaction. They need God, just like I do. I need a relationship with God. I need to allow the Lord to meet that need deep within my heart. So we said the first thing, we're talking about words. Words that can change the world. Words that can change our lives. I am the bread of life. He said something else, again using that I am statement. When he says I am, he's claiming to be God. I am the light of the world. Why would he use that statement? Because he came upon a relationship with a woman. It was an immoral relationship. There was compromise involved. I've compromised my life. I've compromised with sin. I know what it's like to live in the darkness. And Jesus came not with condescending condemnation, but he came with the words to this dear woman, I am the light of the world. And here's what happens. He's the light of the world. His light exposes the shadows and the darkness that we may be living in. Sometimes following the Lord, you make bad decisions. You find yourself more in darkness than in light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not only am I the bread that wants to satisfy, I'm going to illuminate your life with the truth, and I'm going to draw you to myself. If the lights come on and you realize, what am I doing? What am I doing? How did I get here to this situation? Isaiah 41:10. Listen to how Jesus will comfort you because he is the light of the world. He removes all fear. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, listen, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord isn't pushing you away. He is drawing you near. He's the bread of life. The light is turned on. He draws us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He would say later, I am the door. What do you mean? He offers an exclusive invitation to heaven. Well, Pastor, I disagree with you. And I said, fine, wait in line, we'll talk later. But how can it be that there's just one way to heaven? Certainly there must be more than one way. You're not so narrow-minded as to think that there is only one way. I am. Because I'm going to find the one who left heaven, who died, who conquered death, and he's alive today. You show me another leader that has done that in this world, anytime in this world. You introduce me to a leader that's alive today that died and rose again from the dead. I'd be interested in meeting that leader. I'd be interested in what that leader has to say. None of them exist. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. It's the only way. He says, all others are false prophets. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pastures. He's the way. So what are we saying? We're saying he's the bread of life. He wants to nourish your soul. He wants to satisfy you. He is the light. Excuse me. He doesn't want you to be living a life in darkness. This world is filled with darkness. He's turned the light on and he says, welcome, come on in, enter through the door. I am here. I want to have a relationship with you. Then he would say, I am the good shepherd. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus has for you. How can that be? It can be because while I was a sinner, he died for me. When I was at my worst, when I deserved hell, he says, I want you for heaven. I'm going to come from heaven and die for you. Well, let me ask you a question. If there are 7+ billion people, and if everybody was righteous, and if I was the only wicked sinner in this world, everybody else was good with God, Jesus would still leave heaven and come to earth to die for one. That's what he would do. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. A psalm. It's in the middle of the Bible. Psalms are written, many of them are written by King David. King David was a man with a heart after God. Even though he failed, even though his life is published in the scriptures for his immoral failure and other sinful behavior, he still loved God. He turned to God. He repented and he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He not only was a shepherd, he was as bread. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh my, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd. How is he the good shepherd? You see, he's the shepherd, and shepherd takes care of sheep. But listen to this. There's a little depth spiritually to the following comments. So he is the shepherd. The shepherd, Jesus, became a lamb. He became the Lamb of God. Jesus the shepherd became a lamb and died on the cross as the perfect offering for our sin. He's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Stay with me. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself. The great shepherd came to earth to become a lamb, to die on the cross for you and for me, to rise from the dead. He became a lamb because he wanted to save the sheep. We're his sheep. The great shepherd became the lamb to die on the cross to save his sheep, which that's us. He is the great shepherd. He loves you so much. He loves each one of you. The last thing that he wants to see is anyone not spend eternity with him. He loves you that much. And we cannot make ourselves good enough for God. We have a problem. We're S-I-N positive. We all got it. We have a sinful nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have that. My good works will not make me any better. I need a Savior. So Jesus came to a funeral service. The person that died is named Lazarus. He purposely waited 4 days before he arrived. He wanted to make sure Lazarus was good and dead. And he was his dear friend. And he arrives on the scene and he says to Lazarus, who's in a tomb, "Arise and come forth." And he came forth. And they took the bandages off of him and he was alive. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He would say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then there's four more words to complete the final sentence. They're personal. Here's the words. Do you believe this? And that's what it gets down to. Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I must confess to you that if you asked me that question when I was in college, I would say yes. Because I had enough biblical background and understanding, I always believed in Jesus. I always believed he died on the cross. I always believed that he rose from the dead. I always believed that he died for my sins. I could answer every one of those questions with biblical correctness and accuracy. But was I saved? No. I believed it here, but from here to here, about 13 inches or so, from the head to the heart, my heart needed to change. Intellectually, I believed it. But in my heart, I didn't. In my heart, I chose to live sinfully and recklessly. And my life denied the fact that I knew him intellectually. He needed to become the bread of life. He needed to turn the lights on in my life and say, son, there's one door to go through. Let me be your shepherd. Let me be the resurrection and life for you. And I'm so thankful for his patience. In Revelation, Jesus is speaking and says, Jesus says, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. One of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job, says, for I know my Redeemer lives. The psalmist says, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Even Paul explained it. He said, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There was a difficult situation that came up. The disciples were there. This was just a few hours before he was going to be beaten and put on a cross. He washed their feet. He loved them so much. He took the towel of a servant. None of his followers would do that because that was too small. They didn't want to present themselves as a servant. Jesus is a servant of all. He wrapped himself with a towel, the power of a towel, and he served them. He washed their feet. And when he was done, he said something to them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. They knew he was going to the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. So he's talking about heaven. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's making a way for heaven, the only way. And Thomas, with great honesty, spoke up and said, Lord, we're confused. We don't really understand. Well, how do you get to where you're? How does that happen? What's the way? And Jesus would say, Thomas, and he says to each one of us today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He makes it really clear. Jesus is the only way. There isn't a multiple choice. He is exclusively the only way. You may come back and again say, that's not fair. I don't like that. When Jesus was in the garden, drops of blood was pouring out of his head as he was in agony praying. And the prayer he prayed, recorded in John 17, is a prayer for us to hear. And he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, if there is some other way, but not my will, your will be done. So Jesus told the Father, if there is another way, let's take this other way. The Father said, there is no other way. From before the foundations of the world, this has been the plan in place to save humanity. The entirety of your word is truth. In the beginning was the Word. We call the Bible the Word. We call Jesus the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus. It's Him. And finally, He would say, I am the vine. I am the true vine. He's wanting to have a vital relationship with you. We love Him because He first loved us. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And again, some of these statements that Jesus makes, his words change our life. His words have changed the world. I thought there was more I could do as a follower of Christ, working harder, diligent, and doing things. And it's as though the Lord was just looking on. Go for it if you want. Until I got weary and frustrated and to the point I give up. And the Lord goes, good, now I can help you out. Because you can't do anything unless I help you. So for me personally, I understand this, but I need it. I need to come to points where I realize I need you, Jesus. Be that bread. God, if I'm walking in darkness, shine your light on it. I don't want to have shadows living around me. I want to respond to that invitation. You're the door. You're the shepherd. You're the resurrection and the life. You're the way, the truth, and life. You're the true vine. And finally, last words. Last words are lasting words. If you're with a dear friend or a family member and they're nearing their departure, they're headed to heaven. Their life is nearly ending. You want to hear from them. You cherish the things they say. They mean so much to you. Last words are lasting words. On the cross, what is he saying? Jesus is speaking from the cross. Listen. Father, forgive them. Wow. What's he saying? What's he saying to you? What's he saying to me? Powerful words, I forgive you. Powerful words to be forgiven. I forgive you. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord, our God, is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. God is our Savior. He desires all men to be saved. In Luke's gospel, it is written, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. God is extending forgiveness. Today is a day of salvation. And I know many of you, probably most of us, have experienced that saving grace of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But others are listening online or maybe listening at another time. And as God is calling out to you, drawing you to himself, not to condemn you, to save you, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Today is a day of salvation. Well, Pastor, I think that everybody in the world are children of God. You're wrong. We're all part of His creation. But to be a child, it takes a birth and a relationship. To be a child of God, you must be born again, born from above. He said to us, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. For by grace we've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. He calls out from the cross, last words are lasting words. Forgiveness. There's two more things. He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. What's he talking about? So you see, when he offered forgiveness from the cross, he says, forgive those that are nailing me to the cross. He's not saying forgive all those that are kneeling down and are repentant right now. He's saying forgive those who are blaspheming me. Nail me to the cross. He's asking, Father, forgive them. Well, there was two people on the cross next to him. My wedding ring and my wife's ring. We have a little hill with three crosses on it. We made them ourselves. Again, I came through a hippie generation, right? You make your own jewelry. But it's significant because I look at it every day and there's Jesus in the middle. And the Bible says there was a cross on the right or the left. There was decisions being made. It reminds me each day, I want to make a decision for the Lord. One of them continued to blaspheme. The other one said, what are you doing? What are we doing? There is no sin in Christ on the cross. He calls out and he asks God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He repented. He realized he was at death's door and there's only two destinations, heaven or hell. That's it. Anybody who tries to present something different is lying to you. Jesus made it really clear. Two thieves on the cross. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that? In one moment of time, listen now, we're almost finished. Who said amen? I heard you. In a moment of time, you can be going down a roadway, a wide road, a broad road, headed to hell. And in a moment of time, you call out and say, God, forgive me. He will say, today you'll be with me in paradise. In a moment of time, your eternity changes. That means for time and eternity, you just changed roads. You're headed to heaven. And I'm so thankful for that. Because as believers, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's how I live. I'm not a part of this earth. Every day, every week that goes by, I'm reminded more and more why I'm not a part of this earth. I mean, I live here and I serve God here, but this is not my home. I'm heaven bound with you as well. But choices have to be made. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And finally, the last statement from the cross. It is finished. Three words. It is finished. Words that change the world. Words that change a life. What does that mean? It is finished. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. The word, it is finished, that phrase, those three words are summarized in the Greek in the word tetelestai, and it's an accounting term. It means paid in full. When Jesus uttered those words, he was declaring the debt owed to his Father was wiped out completely and forever by him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Pastor, I know you're almost finished, But what was Jesus' heart on this matter? In the garden, in John 17, he is praying. And he's saying, I have glorified you on earth, Father. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He finished the work. There's nothing you or I bring to the table. Well, wait a minute. As the worship team comes up, and as we stand, I have one more proclamation. Stand, please. It is finished. Certainly, there's something that I bring to the table for salvation. Certainly, there's something that I put before God for salvation. Well, wait a minute. There is. What? Pastor, you did okay until now, but it sounds a little bit like heresy. What do you mean you bring something? You do, and so do I. What do I bring? I brought my sin. That's it. The only thing I bring is my sin. I am a sinful person. I've sinned against God, and I sinned against others. But what you did on the cross was a finishing work. It is final. You did it for me. You did it for us, so we can have everlasting life. Father in heaven, I do thank you. Easter Sunday, celebration. We celebrate even with this upcoming song. What a joyful work, a completed work on the cross. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for being that bread of life and that light of the world and that door that we walk through and the shepherd, the great shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for being the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for being the vine that I could abide in you, have a vital living relationship with you. Why? Because you said I'm forgiven. Why? Because you said I am headed to heaven. Why? Because you finished all the requirements through the death, burial, through the shedding of your blood. We are saved by what you did for us. Father, I pray for anyone who is uncertain about eternity. Perhaps a prayer similar to one I prayed in 1978. Father, I have run from you. I've rebelled against you. I've done things my own way. I've known about you, but never surrendered to you. Never asked with sincerity for forgiveness. I asked you to get me off the hook many times, but never yielded my heart to you. Forgive me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I receive this free gift of eternal life. You paid my debt fully and completely. I love you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. In Jesus' name. Amen.